We're going to be talking and continuing our sermon series here on knowing God. And I believe it's been a blessing. I don't know for you, but it's been such a blessing for me as we've been orienting our heart and positioning our spirit to know Him, to just completely be open and bare to say, Lord, I want to know nothing but Christ and who you are and who you say you are. And to take away every thought that we have about who he is and to allow him to share with us who he is to us as he truly is. It's been a blessing in 1 John chapter 5:20. This has been our Bible quote for the series. And it reads, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus came for one reason. He came so that we can know God, so that he could separate that which separated us from God, sin, so that we can know him, have a relationship with him that lasts forever. And in this time here on earth that we can actually know him, to have that understanding to know him because we are in him. And there's no better place to know who God is than in God. To be in that place where we're able to know him as we are in his presence, in his life, in his mind, and in his love. And this is what God is sharing with us week after week. The Bible also says, and this is just something that we looked at weeks ago, that no one knows the thoughts of God, no one except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us. The Spirit of God, my friends, knows the innermost thoughts of God. The Spirit of God knows the depths of his character and his true nature. And he's been given to us from God so that we may know the good things that flow so freely from who he is to who we are in him. And this Spirit of God is who we're going to be focusing on today in our series of knowing God, because knowing God also means knowing the very Spirit of God, who's also known by several titles. He's known as the Holy Spirit. He's known as the Holy Ghost, our Comforter, our Advocate, our Teacher. He's known as the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Life. And for our focus today, he's also known as the Spirit of Adoption. But before we dive right into the Spirit of Adoption, I want us to get all on the same page. I believe it's really helpful for us to do that every week and be clear on the identity of the Holy Spirit. It's a foundational truth, one that if we do not have set, it starts to make everything that's built on it skewed, tilted, not right, okay? So you see, for some, if not many people, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, remains to be kind of this mystery thing. Yeah? We get the Father, that's pretty concrete. A picture comes up in our mind when we say God the Father, and a picture comes up when we think about God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. There's a lot of pictures about Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit seems to be this mist that is not so clear for us. And we kind of think of him as this, perhaps this force because of the word spirit, you know? and we it's not uncommon to hear people thinking or saying, I want to get the Holy Spirit or tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And we hear these things, and it's no different than what you're probably seeing is like the force from Star Wars, right? This force in the universe that if we can somehow harness, that we can rise to our potential and we can do marvelous things. Yeah, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not that complicated. In fact, he's very simple. The Holy Spirit is simply a person. He is the person of God. And so our first point is the Spirit of God is not an it. The Spirit of God is not a something. The Spirit of God is a he. He's a person. In John chapter 16, 13, it reads, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit of God is a he. He's a person. This person of God has thoughts, as we saw and read, that he knows the thoughts of God. This person feels as God feels. Paul instructs the Ephesians and church in Ephesians to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And there is the love of the Holy Spirit. This person of God also has a will. Yeah? Did you know the Spirit of God makes decisions? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, meaning he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, and distributing to each one these gifts individually, just as he wills. The Holy Spirit makes the decision to distribute spiritual gifts, what he wants according to his will. He makes the decisions about that. This person of God, the Holy Spirit, has a mind. He has a will. He's not a power to be harnessed, a power to be manipulated, plugged into. He's not a thing. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal divine force. He is the very person of God who we are to know, who, if we are open to, will reveal who he is to us. So plain as day when we know the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who teaches us. The Holy Spirit, in our time of trouble, he's the one to comfort us. You know, so many of our human beings in this world don't know what true comfort is. We don't know what it is. Because a lot of people are actually a little bit uncomfortable with some of our discomforts, some of our emotions or difficulties. And we say, oh, things will get better. Oh, I understand, when we really don't understand. Or we say, hey, look on the bright side. Hey, and we try to do things in a positive way. No, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you are going through. And he will bring comfort to you like no human being can. When you know the Holy Spirit, he is not this force, but he is a person who teaches you, he comforts you, he guides you, he warns you, he intercedes for you, he convicts our hearts, and he assures us. Knowing God also means knowing the Spirit of God. And the closest, but I still believe it's a not a good, perfect illustration of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they are one, right? This is really hard for sometimes for us to comprehend, but the most closest thing I have in terms of knowing what that means is just simply us as people, of who the Creator created. As man, we are created with a spirit. We are created with a soul. And we are created with a body. And every part of those things are separate in its essence and purpose, but inseparable to who we are as a human being. The spirit that God we have as a human being is meant to relate to the spiritual realm, the unseen realm. Our soul is meant to interact with another soul that has thoughts and feelings and a will. And our bodies have the purpose to interact with this physical world. Each one of these parts of who we are distinct and separate in their essence and purpose, but inseparable to who I am as a whole being. You cannot separate that. The same thing with God, who He is as Father, who He is as Son, who He is as the Holy Spirit. They are separate in their essence and distinct in their purpose, but they are inseparable to who God is as a whole, as one true God that we serve. This is who we are knowing. And we cannot understand Him with our minds. That is natural. But we have the ability. He's given us the ability to know Him fully through His Holy Spirit. So let's get to know Him as the Spirit of God. Because when you know that He is a person, then you know that you are full of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Because if you don't know Him as a person, then you think Him as an amount, or you think Him as a level. But the whole of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in you as a believer. He's not just His foot is not inside of you, okay? Just His ear is not a part of you. The whole person of the Holy Spirit of God dwells in each and every one of us as believers to teach us, for us to know Him and be able to live from Him so that we can live for Him. You see, if you try to live for God without living from Him, you will miserably fail, because only God can live His life perfectly, beautifully, in His fullness, in me and through me, for Him and His glory. So we're going to get to know the Spirit of God, and today we're going to know Him as one of His titles, as the Spirit of adoption, and that what that means for us. So point number two is that He is the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15 says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." In 1 Corinthians 2, which I just opened up with, Paul said that we did not receive the spirit of the world. And here in Romans 8:15, Paul tells us that we did not receive the spirit of slavery. The spirit of the world, people who are listening, the spirit of the world is the spirit that every single person is born with when they're born into the world. Okay? And this spirit is a slave to sin, is a slave to this world, which is ruled by sin, which is ruled by Satan, which the Bible calls the god of this age or the god of this world. And so this spirit is always going to be a slave. And because it is a slave to sin, it will lead to death. Death that is eternal if we do not have a new spirit that God gives to us. Unless we come to God and we say, "Lord, I confess with my mouth that Jesus truly is Lord," and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says He saves us. And what that means is He takes this spirit that is a slave to sin, that will lead to eternal death, eternally separated from the being of love The being who is good, the being of truth forever. That's what death is. Unless we do that, we're always a slave to sin. But if we come to him and we are receive salvation from him, he takes that spirit of slavery of this world, he puts it to death, crucifies it with Jesus Christ, and he gives us his new spirit, which is that spirit that is from God. That spirit that is from God allows us to again know him and relate to him. It's like an antenna on a TV. We don't have those anymore, do we? Do we have antennas anymore on anything? We used to even have antennas on our phone to receive receptions. We don't have that anymore, right? But we do, I guess, have Wi-Fi antennas, yeah? That signal, that ability to receive that signal of who, of what is necessary to be displayed on the screen. That is like our spirit, to be able to know God's thoughts, to know what he is saying, and that of who he is. That is the spirit that we've been given as believers. And so, when we come to know him as the spirit of adoption, it is something that I've come to realize that when I take a natural reference point to understand who God is, I often get quite confused. And I'll tell you what I mean. Adoption in the spiritual realm is really completely different than how we know here in our world and current culture today in many parts of the world. I worked as one of my jobs in the past to interview actually couples and families who were interested in adopting a child. And I did evaluations and tests. I went into their homes and wrote reports for an adoption agency to take that report, to use it to review and consider and make a decision whether the home environment was an appropriate home for the child or children they were the couple was thinking to adopt. And through that process, I didn't know about it very much until I had this job. It requires an incredible amount of commitment and dedication. It is not an easy process at all. It could last quite a long time, years of full-on engagement with your time, with your finances, with your energy, with very little certainty of the result you want. In fact, there is no guarantees at all. And I've had people who've experienced both, who've had this long-term investment of trying to go in the process of adopting, and have had those who've actually had the result they wanted and celebrated, and those who were very disappointed and heartbroken. But one thing that's certain across the board, most of these couples and families, they were completely dedicated and committed to adopting a child. They wanted to adopt a child. They would do whatever it took to adopt, no matter what the stakes were. That was clear to me, even if it was uncertain. On the flip side, I was also been able to work with kids who've been adopted, yeah, in more of a counseling setting, who've been working through maybe issues related to being adopted. And I've learned so much from talking with these kids. And I remember one kid very specifically, what I've learned from him. And as I was talking with him, he looked different, very different. He was a different color than his family completely. So you knew he was absolutely adopted. And he would be talking about very openly, vulnerably, saying how much he just still felt so like he didn't fit in, he didn't belong to his family, even though everything that was communicated to him was nothing but love and acceptance. There was nothing wrong in how things were communicated to him or how he was treated, but he still felt this feeling that he never still belonged to his family. And so in my good attempt, but in an inexperienced attempt to encourage him, to help him and assist him, I said, but don't you realize how much your parents love you because of how, the extent they went to choose you to be a part of their family? They wanted to choose you. They chose you. You're not like your brothers and sisters. They actually went out and chose you to be a part of their family. And I thought, oof, that should help him. And he said, and I will never forget, yes, that's true, but that means they can always unchoose me. They can always unchoose me. And I thought, wow, never thought of that in that way. Because in his mind, my friends, in his belief was that the permanent relationship, the most secure relationship, was the blood relationship. And so until that was there, there was something that wasn't secure for him. And this is not just true for adopted kids or adopted people. This is, I think, true in our mindset across people, that we even have phrases, at least in English, we have blood is thicker than water, which means that family ties are the strongest, right? And the most important, right? So I was so confused when I was looking and looking at this, of saying, trying to understand a spiritual reality of the spirit of adoption. What does that mean, right? And this is often what happens when we do try to understand a spiritual reality from a natural reference point, a natural reference point. And so this is why it's important for us to open our hearts and say, God, sometimes it helps when we have illustrations, analogies, but what we really need is for him to help us to understand what his word is telling us from himself, from his word. You see, adoption in our relationship with God is not about an outsider becoming a member of the family of God. It is about an insider, one who is already born by the Spirit of God, who's already a part of the family of God, that is being placed into a sonship that is mature, that is full, that is one of responsibility, of privilege, and authority. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have been born by the Spirit of God. This is what it means to be born again. We've been, as a believer, we've been born into the family of God. We are an insider who is already born into the family of God, being placed by the Spirit of adoption as adult sons before Father God. And I will tell you why this is very important, what this means for us as believers. And the son, word son, does not mean or has anything to do with your maleness or your femaleness. The sonship and being a son is rather a position of importance. It's a position of privilege, of access to the riches, to the access to the wealth of who God is. It's a position of authority that we have. And so I want you to understand what this means, because the spirit of adoption, what happens is when we are born into the Spirit, by the Spirit, and born into the family of God, the spirit of adoption then places us right into this position of a son, no matter what our age is, okay? It doesn't matter if you are 5 years old or if you are 50 years old. The sonship is an adult sonship that we are ready to take fully on. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 days or if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Yes, the Bible does talk about, I think 1 Corinthians 3, that there are infants in Christ, the babes in Christ. But please don't confuse that with what we're talking about, because what a babe in Christ that Paul is referring to is one who is living by the flesh, one who is constantly living for self, one who is living according to his own natural resources and abilities and trying to be godly in that way. Those are not spiritual men that Paul is trying to speak to. They are babes and infants in Christ. No, this placement of our sonship in the Father has nothing to do with the immaturity of years of being a Christian. It is a fullness that comes right when we have been born into the Spirit family of God. We have become adult sons, and it's a one of authority. It is one of wealth, and is a one where we can fully embrace and live from. This, my friends, is something that if you're not experiencing, then it's probably something that you either have never heard, or you've heard and you don't believe, or it's something that you're coming into discovering, because our positions as sons in the family of God is one that we can actually start living out right here and right now. It is not something that we have to wait for. It is something that is for us right here in this time. And so there is another beautiful dimension to our sonship that I want to share with you. Every child of God is adopted at the moment he is born. We're all placed as mature, responsible adult sons. And there is this dimension to our sonship where it says we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, it's by the Spirit of God, it's by the Spirit of adoption we are enabled, it's through him that we can actually call God Father. It is through his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption who's placed us into this position, that we are actually able to cry out and know him as Abba, Father. And this word, Abba, Father, is a very special word of a very special relationship. Is a word that is of closeness. It's a word of Abba that is intimate, but it's also very informal. It's something very similar to how my little girl calls me Daddy. In Korean, appa, dad. This position that we have is one, yes, of adult responsibility and privilege and granting, but it's also one that is a relationship that we come to God with a childlike joy, with a childlike trust to him, with a childlike delight in how a father and a son relate to one another. Yes, it's one of great responsibility, but it's one that we can come to him fully in closeness and intimacy. This is what the Spirit of God, as his title, Spirit of Adoption, has enabled us to do, to cry out to him and call him Abba, Father. And why this is important for us to know the Spirit of God in this way is because we can sing, God, you are my Father. We can say and understand him as my Father, but you will not know it until through and by whom the Spirit of adoption, by the Spirit of God, we can see him as our dad. And we can see him as our Abba. And whatever our natural reference points may have been, whatever they have been, because this is how we often try to approach God, is we have a natural reference point and we try to put that upon Him. And then it gets really a little bit confusing, if not unfocused. But it's by the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, that we come to realize the fullness of our position before Him. As adult children who can sign the checks, who can access His wealth, His authority, enact it, live by it, but also come to Him in the closeness of who we are as children of the King. He is our dad, and we can speak to Him in that way. And we know Him to be that way, in a perfect way, like we've never known before. So this is what my encouragement to myself and us is, to open our hearts to know the Spirit of God, to allow Him to speak into us and show us who Father is. And if we have a hard time relating to Him in that way, if we have a hard time knowing Him in that way, you need to know the Spirit of God who enables you, who empowers you to know Him as Daddy. So you can say, Abba, You're here. I need You. And it says we cry out to Him. You know, that word cry is not just saying, Abba G. It's not, yes, Dad? Daddy! You're here. Thank You. Thank You that I am in You. Thank You that You're in me. Thank You that whatever that is right now happening before me, that You're letting that fade away, because all that I can sense is Your embrace and Your sweet, perfect words that I so need in my heart. Daddy, I've never known You this way, but it's by the Spirit of God that I come before You that I can now. And that, my friends, brings not just comfort, it not brings fulfillment, but empowerment to stand right in the position that He has given us in this kingdom of God, to take everything that He has given to us fully so we can spend it all for the expansion of His kingdom, for the fullness of His glory. It's by the Spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father, know Him in this way. This is a permanent, my friends, a permanent, forever relationship. He has not only birthed you into His family, He has placed you permanently. It's secure. It's done. That relationship between you and Him, there's nothing more to contend with. Rest in that. It's a promise. We sing yes and amen. We say it, but this is where it comes to reality. Rest in this. Live from this. He not only chose you, you have this blood relationship with Him by the Spirit of adoption through the death of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus is, you are. Everything that He has belongs to you. The fullness of His riches, His wealth, His inheritance, and His glory. My last point here, He has placed us as sons and co-heirs with Christ. You see, Romans 8 goes on to say that the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. When we know the Spirit of God, when we desire to know Him as the person of the Holy Spirit, then we actually start to look to him. We place him as the object of our trust and our faith. And when we do that, what we do is not harnessing a power. We start to experience his power. We start to experience his strength. We experience his thoughts that come so clear into our minds. And we start to begin to enact a will to say, yes, that's the thoughts that I'm alive to. And this is what the Spirit does. He testifies. He assures us. It says that the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, the Spirit of God with our new spirit that he has birthed inside, he joins together with our spirit to testify, to bear witness, make legal, make official by the governing authorities of heaven above, by eternity, that we are children of God. That's pretty strong. That's pretty official. It is legal not by any government here on earth, but by the government of heaven. This is what it means that you are not only a citizen of heaven, but you are a child of the living God. And the Spirit of God, if you open your heart to know him and allow him to speak to you and testify with your spirit, he will say to you and make this firm, established, rooted, and now forevermore that you belong to God, your father, your daddy. And then from there, we can stand in that place where he has placed us to live from him. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, in our world, an heir is somebody who's going to get a future fortune. Usually when somebody dies. So it's kind of a little mixed emotions for most of people. But for us, our fortune is now. Did you know Jesus already died? Did you know that the will that God established is in force already? And that we have been placed in him? And that fortune and that wealth that we have in God, the riches of God, is ours? Fully. You see, children can't write checks. They can't go to the bank and say, hey, I want 10 million won. They can't. But we can. Because we're adult children. We have full access to everything that belongs to him. It's in effect. Praise God, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians tells us, in the heavenly realms in Christ. But here's the thing, many of us live, if we're being honest, as spiritually bankrupt people sometimes. Or we feel, where is this riches? What is this? What is this wealth of God? I don't understand that. Well, those are good questions. And if we don't know it, if we don't see it, then we can't live from it, true? There's this funny TV show. I used to watch it way back when. I have a little picture of it here called The Beverly Hillbillies in America. It's a 1960s, 1970s show. Most of you guys probably don't know what it's about. I'll just tell you a little bit about what it is. It's about this very poor mountaineer called Jed Clampett, I believe is his name. And he was a landowner. He was like a swamp landowner. So he owned a lot of swamp, and it was worthless. And he was out, and he had a gun. We in America, we have guns. So he was out hunting a squirrel, and he shot at the squirrel. He missed the squirrel, and it shot into the ground. And in that bullet hole, out came oil, bubbling out. And right there, Jed realized that he was going to be rich. So the story ends up, he sold everything, he sold that land. They moved to the richest places in the place in California, Beverly Hills. You probably heard of that place. And it's kind of a comedy because they're still living as poor mountain people amongst a very rich community who are very, you know, it's funny. But the question that came to my mind in this story is that did Jed Clampett become rich right when he discovered oil? No, he didn't. He was rich the whole time. He just had no idea. True? If he knew, he would have done the same thing. But he was sitting and standing and living on wealth. Unfathomable. And for us, that's a lot of what is how we're living. We're living as if we're poor people spiritually, that we don't have anything to grasp. And when I'm asking people, oh God, though I believe God has gifted you for this, to be able to join right into what He has for you in the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have those abilities, those skills. Okay, that's fine. But when we're living in a place of difficulty even, and we're going through a lot of struggles, do we see ourselves as rich people? Because we are. We have the wealth, we have every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus, that if we are open to the Holy Spirit to show us what those are in these times that we are living in, then we will see them. And when we see them, we will then access them. We will take them and we will use them. We will spend them. And we will be able to live from the wealth and the riches of the glory of God. Because we are, as those who've been adopted and placed as sons in His kingdom, this is available to us. You know, God sent forth His Son to free us from this way of thinking, of feeling like we don't have what it takes. We're not good enough Christians. We still have a lot to learn. We are really powerless. There are better Christians than we are. He's actually set us free from those kinds of thinking. Is there a process of maturity and coming in? There is. Hello, sir. There is a time that we are growing up and we're discovering more and more. But what is available to us, just like a little child over there. I think his nickname is Dash, isn't he? When we're in our house, everything for my child is available to my child. Everything is. Yeah? What I have. It's tell my kids, everything is yours. God gave this to us, so this is ours. So when they go through the mine, it's like, no, this belongs to God. This is ours because He gave it to us, and actually it all belongs to God. And when we are able to take an understanding that everything we have is of God and is fully available to us, we're able to then take it and use it. But we have to be able to see it. And this is why the Spirit of God is so important for us to know, so He can reveal to us what these riches are. Here in Galatians 4, 5 through 6, it says, God sent forth His Son so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. The story that came to my mind as we close here is that of the prodigal son, to kind of help with what I believe the Spirit's been trying to teach me and what I'm hoping to communicate to us today. When the prodigal son decided to come home, he was dirt poor. He had nothing. He had nothing in his pockets and nothing in his stomach except maybe some leftover pig food. And when he decided to come home, he had this speech prepared to say to his dad, to say to his father. And in Luke 15, he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." That's the speech that he had in his mind to say as he saw his father. And of course, when he was then, he saw his father's father saw him. He ran to him, he met with him, and he was actually in the middle of his speech. The speech that he had prepared. And in that middle of that speech, the father cut him off, spoke to one of his servants, and he said to that servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. So is true for each one of us who have come to God completely dead, completely lost, and completely empty. And he has not done anything less but completely made us his sons. He has set us free from being slaves to sin, and he has placed us to be his sons. We have been born of the Spirit, placed by the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out to him, "Abba, Father." We are no longer slaves, but we are sons. And if a son, we are an heir through God. And the riches he adorns us with, the riches that he lavishes us with, the riches that we have access to, is a continuous, and I would say overwhelming, experience of the unloving love, unfailing love of the Father to us as his children. You see, the wealth of God will never spoil you like the riches of this world. The riches of this world that is abundant for any person will corrupt. But the riches of God, the wealth of God that is available to every believer, that we have, that he has given to us, he has adorned unto us, that we can celebrate with, will always glorify God the Father. He wants us to see this. I can't explain it to you, but the Spirit of God will show it to you as we come to him and open our hearts to know him and to know who he is, what he has accomplished, and what we have been placed in as sons and heirs of Christ. Let's continue to open our hearts to him as we let him reveal who he is to us. I'll end with this verse. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let the Spirit of God lead you, because you are a son of God. You're a child of God. It means he leads us. And where he leads us is always perfect. It's always good.